everybody.
Good morning.
If you've got a Bible, we'll be turning to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, we are nearing the end of our series on 1 Peter, Faithful Amid the Fire. Lord willing, I think we'll have one more lesson in this series next week. And then probably that final Sunday in December, I'll do something standalone before we begin a new study on the Gospel of John in January. I'll have more to say about that as we get closer to that time. But as we come to the end of 1 Peter, if you look on your bulletin, on the back side of your bulletin, there's a handout. You'll see that the first word of this chapter is the word so, which is another one of those words that can help us with interpreting the text. It tells us that what is about to be said is building on what has previously been said. And before we talk about that connective tissue, I do want to say that this lesson is about elders. Instructions for elders. Until we get to verse 5, where the instructions will turn to everybody else. And before we jump into the text, I just want to kind of acknowledge that we don't have elders. We know that, right? We don't have elders. But I think it's good to remind ourselves from time to time that the biblical pattern is that churches had elders. This past Wednesday night, we've been doing kind of an epilogue on our study of Galatians, and we looked at where Paul planted churches in Galatia, in Antioch of Pisidia, and Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra, and then after he had visited all those places and established those churches, he turned right back around and went to all those cities again, and what did he do? He appointed elders in every one of those congregations. And so I think, you know, again, before we jump into this, understanding that there's a little bit of awkwardness in talking about instructions to elders when we don't have elders, I do want to encourage our men to continue to prayerfully consider whether or not you can serve this congregation as an elder, whether you are qualified and whether you are willing. And with regard to the qualifications, clearly there are qualifications in Scripture in 1 Timothy and Titus regarding elders. But let's also keep in mind that those qualifications are not trying to outline that a candidate for being an elder must be a perfect man. I think sometimes we look at those qualifications and we try to say, well, the person who's going to be an elder has to be completely perfect in every way, and there's no one who's ever lived other than Jesus who is perfect. And back to those same examples of those churches in Galatia, I don't know how long it was between the time that Paul converted those Christians and established those churches and he came back and appointed elders, but it wasn't decades. These men who were the elders of those congregations were relatively new Christians. And yet he still saw fit to us to appoint them as elders. And if you are prayerfully consider that and you say, I'm not willing or I'm not qualified, then my suggestion would be pray that God will bring to us men who are willing and who are qualified to serve as elders. Because that, again, that is the biblical pattern. There is no other pattern that a congregation is led by elders. We may make accommodations for the fact that we don't have elders, but there's no caveat in Scripture. Churches were intended to be led by elders. And so I want to get that out of the way first. But the word so here connects what is going to be an exhortation to the elders at these churches. And I've mentioned before that the churches that Peter's writing to, I've talked about Galatia, but he begins this letter talking about many provinces in modern, what we would call modern-day Turkey, throughout what modern-day Turkey, Roman provinces that Peter's writing to, and these churches have elders. And he is writing at the end of this letter an exhortation to the elders. And that word so, I believe, connects back to what he has previously talked about, which is the suffering that these Christians have faced and will face from the outside world. Just a few verses before this, think, three verses before this. In chapter 4, verse 17, he had said, the judgment begins with the household of God. He's talking about the church. And we talked about last week how that's not the judgment from God. That's the judgment for mankind. That we are judged in this life by the world, by our fellow man, because we are different, because we have a different view, we have a different master, we have a different way of life, and so because we are different, we are treated as though we are different and can be persecuted for that. And Peter recognizes that those who are part of the church on this earth, in this life, are the ones who are going to face the judgment of men, because we are different. We're living differently than the world. And I think Peter recognizes that congregations that are facing this persecution, because a congregation is made up of those who have been called out. Jeff's been talking about the word ecclesia in our Sunday morning class in our study of Exodus. The called out. It's made up of the called out, who have been called out of darkness, who have been called out of worldliness, who have been called to live differently. That we stand out. And because we stand out, we can be maligned for the way we stand. And Peter recognizes that churches that are living different lives, that are facing persecution, need strong pastoral leadership. They need good leadership. Because one of the temptations when you are persecuted for something, when you suffer because of something, is to do what? Is to draw away, right? Or to compromise what you believe that is causing you to face those difficulties. And Peter understands that there needs to be leadership that protects the flock, that protects what they believe, that protects what they stand for. And so that's the word "so" that's connecting what he has talked about before to the exhortation he has now given. And so with that, I want to break this into a few sections. But the first four verses I have simply labeled as this: shepherd. Shepherd. Because, as is a metaphor that is used in multiple places in Scripture, Peter uses the metaphor of a shepherd tending a flock of sheep for the role of an elder in the congregation of the Lord. Okay? And so he says this about shepherding. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Now, the word elders, the Greek word presbyteros, is synonymous with another Greek word, episkopos, which is translated bishops or overseers, pastors. All of those words that we see in Scripture in different translations, those are all words for the same role, for the same office in Scripture. I've already mentioned that, you know, in Acts, when Paul went back to those churches in Galatia, he established elders. I've got another reference in the upper right to an example in Acts where, when there had been prophesied in Antioch of Syria that there was going to be a famine in Judea, the church at the in Antioch of Syria sent relief to the Christians in Judea by the hands of Paul and Barnabas to the elders in Judea. And so again, you have multiple examples in Scripture of churches having elders. Many of the letters, the epistles of the New Testament, are addressed to the elders of those congregations. And so, and I've already mentioned that the qualifications for elders are recorded by Paul in two different places. One, when he's writing to the young preacher Timothy, in what is basically an instruction manual for the church in 1 Timothy, includes within that, look for men who fit these qualifications. And then writing to the preacher Thomas in Titus, another one of his proteges, says the same thing: look for men who have these qualifications. And so that's who Peter's addressing here. In these congregations, in these Roman provinces, He says, to the elders among you. And before he jumps into the exhortation, jumps into the appeal, Peter gives the basis for his appeal. This is something that Paul did quite often in his letters, where he would, before he made an appeal, he would give a basis for an appeal. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, where ultimately Paul is going to encourage them to be unified, he asks a series of rhetorical questions. You know, and all of those rhetorical questions, the answer is yes, if this is true. Yes, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true. And here Peter is giving the basis for his appeal, for what he's about to say to these elders. The first one is this: as a fellow elder. So Peter, we know of Peter as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 handpicked by Jesus. But here he also says, I am an elder. Maybe in the church in Jerusalem he was an elder. I mean, Paul in the Galatian letter referred to Peter and James as two of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem. So maybe Peter was an elder in the church in Jerusalem. Wherever he was an elder. And it kind of brings to mind at the end, before Jesus ascends into heaven, those times, I think three times he told Peter, feed my sheep. And Peter, who had been told directly by Jesus to feed his sheep, has now assumed the role of being an elder, being a shepherd among God's flock. And so he says, because I'm an elder, I'm giving you this exhortation. The second is, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Meaning, Peter was an eyewitness to what Jesus went through. Earlier, Peter had talked about how Jesus had suffered and that we should share in his sufferings. Well, Peter talks about that suffering as a firsthand witness. And Peter had been told in several places to be my witness by Jesus. I think about Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension, tells the apostles, you will be my witnesses. And Peter says, I'm a witness of what Jesus went through. I'm a witness of what he suffered. By the way, tonight we're going to continue our series on Why Should I Believe? We're going to talk about the problem of suffering. How some would say, well, I can't believe in a God who would allow people to suffer. And one thing we have to remember is that God himself suffered. God himself suffered. And Peter said, hey, I was a witness of that suffering. The second part of the appeal. Here's the third part of the appeal, the basis of the appeal. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This kind of harkens back to the first chapter of this letter, where Peter, writing to these Christians who are suffering, begins by forcefully reminding them that they have received this incredible gift of salvation. And it's really only partially received at this point, because the full reception of this salvation is what's going to come, right? He talks about how God is this caretaker who's protecting it. And we have this inheritance that can't be destroyed. And Peter says, I'm a partaker in that. I told you that you received this. I've received this as well. And so that's the basis of the appeal, okay, of the exhortation. And the exhortation is one thing. One thing. Here it is in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's it. That's the instruction. Okay? You know, before I was here, I preached in a lot of different congregations. A lot. I think I had preached over 20 different congregations before I was 30 years old, even though I had never been employed by one of them. And that was largely due to the influence of my mentor, Dr. Marlon Conley, who literally sent me out to different churches and told them I was coming. I mean, amazing. I'd get there and they'd be like, who are you? And I'd go, I don't have any idea who I am. But I saw a lot of different churches, and I continued to preach at many different churches in summer series and fill-ins and gospel meetings. And I've seen a lot of different elderships. A lot of different elderships. And so many elderships are burdened by having to make every decision, every little tiny thing in a congregation, almost like a board of directors. But let me tell you, in Scripture, they have one mandate. One, protect the flock. Protect the flock. I don't know, you may not remember this, and I don't expect you to. I barely remember it. But some time ago, I did a series of lessons on the mission of the church. The mission of the church. And we spent one Sunday talking about elders and deacons. And I called that lesson to protect and serve. And I use as an illustration the slogan of the LA Police Department, which is where they have on their side of their cars, I think they have to serve and protect. I don't want to order the other. But I said, that's really the mandate of elders and deacons. Deacons are to serve, right? Elders are to protect. Protect the flock. Why is he using shepherding as a metaphor here? Because what do shepherds do for their flock? They protect them. They protect them. I don't know much about raising sheep, but I know one thing. Sheep are dumb. They are dumb. And the shepherds do what? They protect them, right? From destroying themselves. Okay, they protect them. And I believe, I've tried really hard in this series. I've tried really hard in this series to show the parallels between what Peter teaches and what Paul teaches, and to show how a lot of it comes directly from Jesus. It's a reflection of what Jesus taught. And this same phrase that Peter says about shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, I think Paul gives a little more insight into that idea, what that means. At the very end of Paul's third missionary journey, on the way back to Jerusalem, Paul stops in Miletus and calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him. Lord willing, next summer, our family's going to go to Ephesus and Miletus in a trip that we're going to take and hit a bunch of biblical sites from the life of Paul. But he calls for the Ephesian elders. And when he meets with the Ephesian elders, the exhortation that he gives to them, if I were to say, what is the mission statement for what an eldership should be about? It's what Paul says to those elders. And I've got a little excerpt of it on your handout. Acts chapter 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul using the same metaphor. Shepherd and a flock, right? In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says the same thing. Protect the flock. And what is one of the things that must be upheld by the elders with a flock that is being attacked by the wolves on the outside and the inside is to hold to the sanctity of the Word of God. Paul, in the 1 Timothy letter, had said, hey, if I'm not able to come to you, I'm giving you this letter so that you'll know what to do, because you are the buttress of truth, meaning that you're the ones who uphold the truth of God's Word. And what does he say to the elders? He says, hey, it's your job to keep the words of God from being twisted by those who would devour the flock. Make sure that the congregation stays true to the Word of God. I think that's the mandate for elders. Not to decide whether or not we need more or less air conditioning, or decide whether we not need a new coat of paint. I think it's we protect the Word of God. Protect the Word of God. Making sure that our congregation stays true to the Word and protects the flock from outside forces. That's the mandate. Now, that's the exhortation. But he also includes how they're to do it, and also how they're not to do it. And there's a series of contrasts. You'll see he says, after he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but, see the contrast, willingly, as God would have you. She says, do it of your free will. Kind of like the same way that we're instructed how to give, right? We give not under compulsion. We give as we purposed in our heart, because we want to support the kingdom of God. We want to grow the kingdom of God. Same thing here. Serving as an elder should not be, you know, you're forced into it, but you do it willingly because you want to serve God's church. And by the way, many of these are wrapped up in the qualifications that Paul gives in 1 Timothy and Titus. I got a big arrow drawn there. Okay? He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So he says, make sure your motivation is sincere, is pure. By the way, I think it's helpful in the context to understand that we can infer pretty heavily from New Testament scriptures that elders receive support from churches. We've talked about ministers receive support from churches, but I think elders receive support from churches. So that within that context, it's like, but don't do it for the money. Don't do it for the support. I remember years ago, we'll get to this later, but I remember years ago, when I first went to Bellevue Church, I went there to teach because my mentor, Dr. Marlon Connolly, had called me. He was there. We had been together at Hillsboro for, 16, 17 years. And then he had gone back to Bellevue where he had started. And he was teaching a new class, and he was going to be gone the first 2 weeks. And he called me and said, hey, would you come and teach my class the first 2 weeks? And so I came in and taught the class the first 2 weeks. And between week two and week three, he had a heart attack and quintuple bypass. And the elders asked me, even though I wasn't a member, will you just stay on and teach the rest of the quarter? And I remember when one of the elders came to me and said, will you stay on the rest of the quarter? He said, we'll pay you the same thing that the elders get paid. And I said, pain and heartache? He said, absolutely. So anyway, that's a free of charge story there. So don't do this for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then here's another one. Not domineering over those in your charge. Okay, this isn't a position to have a power trip, right? What's the mandate? Protect the flock, not lift yourself up. Okay, but being examples to the flock. Instead, lead by your example. Okay, and he says in verse 4, here's the end result of that. He says, when the chief shepherd, by the way, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who is promised is going to come and judge. Judgment's been given to Jesus. Matthew 25, when he comes in his glory, he's going to do what? Divide the sheep and the goats. And this is the only place in Scripture where he's referred to specifically as the chief shepherd. And I have to believe that Peter, remembering Jesus saying, John chapter 10, I am what? The good shepherd. Said that same chapter, I am the door to the sheep, and I'm also the good shepherd. But he says, hey, when the chief shepherd comes, those who have been faithful elders are going to what? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. It just brings to mind, James talked about those who have endured trial, they will receive the crown of life. Paul talks about himself, that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. There's now laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, hey, if you endure to the end as an elder, protecting the flock, and doing it with the right motivations in the right way, then that shows you've been faithful. You're going to receive the crown of glory. And then in verse 5, this is the last part. The only other blank that I have is the word submitting. It's the word submitting. Charlie, I'm about to toss this to you. The word submitting. And he begins verse 5 with the word likewise. And he's about to give instructions to those who are younger. Okay? And I interpret when he says you who are younger, what he's saying is you who are not elders. Okay? This is not just generic young people. Okay? This isn't like, hey, all you teenagers and below. No, I think he's saying all of you who are not elders. And the reason why he uses the word likewise is that there is mutual responsibility. Mutual responsibility, which is really a core concept in Scripture. I mean, Paul talked about mutual responsibility. Husbands and wives have mutual responsibility. Slaves and masters, parents and children have mutual responsibility. And he says here in a congregation, elders and, I don't know if you have regular members, whatever the phrase is, they have a mutual responsibility. The elders have the responsibility to protect and serve. Okay? To protect the flock, right? He says, those who are of you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be submissive. Be submissive to them. Be subject to them. Why? Because they're living to protect you from the world. And so they are worthy of honor. They're worthy of honor. So he says, be subject to them. Don't fight back against the leadership of the eldership. But be subject to them. And then he takes that of being subject to the elders and he begins to expand it. Okay? And this is ultimately going to lead us to what we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, which is verses 6 through 12, where he gives some general exhortations. The first one of those is about humility. Okay? He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, which is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. And that phrase, clothe yourselves, the Greek word that that's translated from, I've got it written in the handout, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But that is a very specific type of clothing yourself. That is a word that means or would indicate a slave putting on an apron in order to complete their duties of service. Which is something that Jesus did. Jeff talked about foot washing this morning. Jesus in John chapter 13, when the disciples gathered in that upper room, what was the first thing he did? It says he took a towel in my translation. You call that an apron. He took a towel and he put it around his waist and he got down and did what? He washed their feet. Was that a demonstration of humility? Was that clothing himself with humility? And here he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And by the way, here he says, all of you, elders, members, everybody, be humble toward each other. Clothe yourselves with humility. And he says, for, and again quoting from Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this goes back to chapter 3, where he had said, I want you to be of one mind. And then he gives a series of other exhortations, and one of those is being humble, having humility. And I think that humility, emphasized by the New Testament writers, is one of the fundamental characteristics of what should define our churches. Mutual humility. Paul, Philippians chapter 2, I talked about this earlier, where he gave kind of the basis of his appeal. And he said, after he made the basis, he said, I want you to consider others as better than yourself. Consider others better than yourself. And then he ultimately held up Jesus as the ultimate example of one who was humble. We'll talk more about that tonight. But he held up Jesus as the ultimate example. And so this sets the stage for what Peter's going to talk about in verse 6. I even hated breaking verse 5 and 6 apart. 5 marks the end of a paragraph, but the thought continues. And well, Lord willing, we will look at that next week. But he says, hey, the role of everybody in a congregation is to be humble, to submit to each other. So many problems that come in a congregation come from selfishness, self-centeredness. Oh, how many things we could avoid if we would follow this to clothe ourselves with humility, looking for ways to serve one another. And so the overarching idea here is that elders, your congregations are facing a challenge. Protect your members. Protect your flock. And members, submit to the elders. That is God's design. Submit to what they instruct, because their motivation is to protect you. And then take a step back and think, we should all submit to each other. We should all submit to each other. And the ultimate example of submission, as Paul points out in Philippians 2, is Jesus, who gave up everything. And I love the way Paul describes it. He emptied himself. To me, one of the best definitions of humility in Scripture is to empty oneself. Human nature is to say, take off, you know, look out for number one. And Jesus gave up everything so that he could be nothing, so that we could be everything. He did that for us. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never been immersed with him in the waters of baptism, why not do that this morning? If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Charlie leads us out. Invitations.